Dear loving Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this little bit of time in your presence. I pray that you would just bless it to us, Lord, the time around your word, time before you in prayer, Father, the songs, the praises, Lord, the tithes and the offerings, the fellowship, Father. I just pray you, please, that these would be acceptable in your sight. But I pray you most of all, Lord, for your presence this evening. Not only do we miss a handful of our folks, Lord, and we would love for them to be here, but we know that you are here amongst us, Lord. Wherever two or three is gathered together, we know that you're there in the midst, because you promised us as much. I pray also for our other brothers and sisters across the world, but especially the ones we know, for Stan and the folks in Bangor, for the Asquiths, the Cosgraves, for the Haynes, for the Sealys, for the Foxes, and the many other ministers that there are, and we know that there are many, Lord, that are prepared to stand up and be counted, for the Christian Institute, for the Kids for Schools, and missionaries everywhere. Lord, you know what folks need, and I pray you, Lord, we know that you will supply that need, but we pray you, Father, that folks would be convicted of their sins and judgment to come, and realize, Lord, that just the past year and a half, without all the things that we put so much store by, our lives were empty, Lord. Please, please, just work on hearts and minds. I pray you too for private prayer requests. I pray that you would grant them according to your will. Most of all, Lord, we're just looking forward to a little bit of time in your presence and away from the world. I pray you for comfort and strength and encouragement, for chastening and straightening, Lord, just our needs fulfilled. Just ask all these things, Lord, and our many private prayer requests. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Hymn number 75 in the big books. Hymn number 75 is From Jordan Stormy Banks. Hymn number 75.
On Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wistful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land where my possessions lie. I am bound for the promised land. I am bound for the promised land. Oh, who will come?
Away and take the little books out. We're going to start with number 32. Number 32 is Courage, Brother, Do Not Stumble. This is one of our slightly newer ones. Some very, very good words in it. I pray that you read them and don't just sing them. You good to read for us, Norman? Come on ahead then, boy.
Evening's reading is from the book of John, chapter 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me he can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Ye keep the commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, and ye should go and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should be remain, that whosoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. The world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled and is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, when I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. Amen. Brilliant chapter. Welcome, Steve.
That was an old memory verse chapter. I remember I am the vine and ye are the branches very, very well. Some of those verses were hard. It was hard to make it stick for a while. Just want to take a moment or two just to remind you to make sure that you've all got, if you're here, one of your duties as a person that turns up in church is actually to pray for all of the prayer requests of the people in the church, and to take that home with you, and at least once in the week pray through all of the names that are mentioned there on top of all of your other prayer requests. You should be doing that. So I would ask that you, I would encourage you to keep doing it. It is a sin not to pray for people, for events that you should be praying for. So please, in case somebody asks, where's that in the Bible? Samuel said, God forbid that I should sin in ceasing to pray for you. So you need to be much in prayer. I don't know about you, but you could take and slap somebody, hoping to knock some sense into them, and all you'll do is make an enemy. But the Bible says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. It's not about slapping somebody or kicking them, but it says they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And the Bible says God is a spirit, and we must worship him in spirit and in truth. So this is where the battles are fought and won, in our own lives and in the lives of others. So please, please do. Please do pray for people. I am sure Ling would be happy to know that Frank was being prayed for, and Dr. Shang. Carol would be glad to know that we're praying for her, as would, I'm sure, Will and Christine and Mary Ann and Esther and Christy and Taylor now as well. And regardless of whether they're here or not, I'm glad to know that I'm prayed for by you folks, and I'm sure you're the same. It would be awful never to have your name mentioned in heaven. I don't know about you, but God has answered a great many of my prayers. And I pray that if you want to experience a closer walk with God and God working in your life, that the first thing you do is get down on your hands and knees and tell God you're sorry for not being a bit closer to him, and spend a bit more time in prayer, and then spend a bit more time in prayer. Having said all that, has anybody got any prayer requests that are not mentioned in our little prayer list? Even if it's only if you've got your wee prayer list in front of you, go, if you've nothing else that springs to mind, is your name on the private prayer request, if it's still there, are you okay for it to be there? Does anybody want their name taken off of there? Good job. We want to put down in thanks with you in two ticks for Mark Cullen safely home. He made it home yesterday. It was yesterday morning. And didn't have to quarantine. Excellent. Yes, Steve. It's already there. Yes.
I want to pray for Reverend
McRae. As in Willie McRae.
He is in the house of Lords, and he made a stand for those pastors that got attacked by the police.
Yes.
You can call him a threat for an attack.
It is certainly. It is certainly.
Shame on him. Shame on everyone.
This is... Oh, that's right. Give him a hiding, pastors. big ones in London and Canada and New York. It's happening everywhere. It's going to happen here too. It'll come to the bit where the world of flesh and the devil will sort out the sheep from the goats, and that there will be penalties for worshiping the Lord. If that's before we go up in the rapture, we will find out who's for real by who keeps a tent in church. And if it's afterwards, we'll not have to worry about it. But for those that don't want to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we should at least give them the pieces that they can put together themselves afterwards. But that's grand. We need to continue to pray for our country and each other. And plenty going on. Anything? Anybody got anything else? No. Grand job. Grand job. Please do continue to pray for Francis Cosgrave and Kids for Schools and the Christian Institute. We do still support these folks, even though things are quiet everywhere. So please do remember them too. Yes, Steve. We are having to get new signatories on the bank account, so I am waiting for the Ulster Bank to get back to me. You can't, unfortunately, just turn up and speak to them anymore. You have to do it online in case they get germs off of you. So I'm thinking of going in with a cold, sneezing everywhere in the bank just to give them the germs anyway. Now that's where we're at the moment. We're just... Yes, indeed. So that's where we're at. It is moving ahead. It's just, it turns us at the speed of bank. There you go. It'll go at the speed of bank. So it depends how quickly they're prepared to move. What? I've already let them know. So, would you like to pray for us, Steve? Are you okay to pray? Off you go.
Bless the corners themselves, Father's work. And their abilities according to their own will. I pray for the cause of grace, Lord, that you would just bless each one of them, Lord, and just be with them all from the rest of the ministry, and what we would do, what we know that we've done in your name. And for Kids for Schools, Lord, and all the other people that you're sponsored. Lord, and all the tracks that are on, the Bibles, to all the different people. Father, you would touch their hearts and minds, soften them. Tell my heart some stiffened necks. He will wear the world will be here, and it will not be returned for it as you promised. And the other world will be here, and the Holy Spirit can make them know that they will repent and be saved, Father, please. And I ask, please, first, to intervene before the Spirit of suicide, Father. The other day, Lord, we know that suicides have started with them, especially among young people. Lord, please, if you will. Intervene, show them and let them know that there's a better way with you. And Lord, you know, you can take them out of the girls and pull them from the other ones, please, Father. Save those souls. Bless also the NHS, Father, for the works that they do, they carry on doing, regardless of whatever needs they need, Lord, just keep granting them, Father, and the strength and the best that they need as well. Bless our world leaders, especially. Israel is time, Father. Lord, please grant peace in Jerusalem. Let no more missiles fall on Israel, Lord. Lord, just sort out and pray that this story the people to do it. Regardless of what the world says, we know that your people are doing what's right. Lord, if you will, Lord, just each one is here this night, Lord, you know, the Holy Spirit in us. And Lord, that you will grant us a revival within ourselves, Father, so that each of us can also speak your word, and Lord, you grant us a revival in this town. Various surrounding areas, Lord, one last time before you return. Let us be able to speak in these dark last days. We give thanks to you, Lord, and also for the servant of your word. So we might be bringing to this man, Lord. Lord, you give him the words to speak. And if you need to chastise him, chastise him. If you need blessings, please show you blessings. And Lord, if you reach out either way, we know we know us. And you that we are with us, yeah. Lord, bless us, keep us all safe, and our families and our loved ones. As I give thanks to you and praise you, especially for all your heart with us, you know each one of them, Father. Through Jesus Christ, please. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Steve. Let's sing another song. I think if you would like to take and turn to number 15 this evening. This is a new one that has been requested. Hymn number 15. It's called How Long Has It Been? Hymn number 15. 1, 2, 3, 4. Monica made a point of getting that in. There's some very good words. It's a strange thing. There's been a great movement in many of the Christian musical industry to remove the blood, repentance and salvation from a lot of the songs. And it is very rare. I'll call Jim Reeves a modern Christian singer because in the grand scheme of things he is. But even the guy that the number two that we like to sing a lot. One that Steve was talking about, the Blessed Old Book. Like they're still about and still kicking about. And I'm sure if we got them enough money and put them up, they would come over here and they would sing concerts of all of the songs that they have sung. There's some beautiful ones that we love to include, but there's also an awful lot that we can't include because they're meaningless. We just have you sit and repeat in choruses and there's nothing to them. But the point... The point of it is that... That's grand. The point of it all is, like the Bible, you need the blood, you need the repentance, and you need the salvation. If you take the blood out of a body, it's dead. Take the blood out of a Christian song, it's a dead song. And so, those good words. Good words, good encouragement. So we appreciate that suggestion. Amen. And all the others that go in. You may have noticed that went in. We're full. We may have to go to... That is to 60 or 80 page books if we keep doing that. But you know what? There's a lot to be said for good songs. So, amen. All right, close those books and take the other books out, the Bibles. And if you'd like to take and turn with me into the Old Testament, I'm going to be reading from 2 Samuel chapter 10. 2 Samuel chapter 10. Second Samuel chapter 10, and I want to speak on the subject of fake it till you make it, which sounds an awful lot better than learning and growing, but you can take your pick. If you want your notebook to appear all sensible and holy, you can put learning and growing down. If you want to remember what the name of the sermon is, you can put fake it till you make it down. We're going to read this, I think the first 40 or so verses of this chapter, which is pretty much the whole of the chapter, but that's what we're reading this evening. 2 Samuel chapter 10, beginning at verse number 1, the Word of God says, "And it came to pass after this," and that is after David became king, "and brought Mephibosheth," that's his Jonathan's son, "into the palace. It came to pass after this that the king of the children of Ammon died, and Hanun his son reigned in his stead," or Hanun. "Then said David, I will show kindness unto Hanun, the son of Nahash, as his father showed kindness unto me. And David sent to comfort him by the hand of his servants for his father. And David's servants came into the land of the children of Ammon. And the princes of the children of Ammon said unto Hanun their lord, Thinkest thou that David doth honour thy father, that he hath sent comforters unto thee? Hath not David rather sent his servants unto thee to search the city and to spy it out and to overthrow it? Wherefore Hanun took David's servants and shaved off one half of their beards and cut off their garments in the middle, even to their buttocks, and sent them away. When they told it unto David, he sent to meet them, because the men were greatly ashamed. And the king said, Tarry at Jericho until your beards be grown, and then return. The children of Ammon saw that they stank before David. The children of Ammon sent and hired the Syrians of Beth-Rehob, and the Syrians of Zobah, 20,000 footmen, and of King Maacah, 1,000 men, and of Ishtob, 12,000 men. Yep. And when David heard of it, he sent Joab and all the host of the mighty men. And the children of Ammon came out and put the battle in array at the entering in of the gate. And the Syrians of Zobah and of Rehob and Ishtob and Maacah were by themselves in the field. Now when Joab saw that the front of the battle was against him before and behind, he chose of all the choice men of Israel and put them in array against the Syrians. And the rest of the people he delivered into the hand of Abishai his brother, that he might put them in array against the children of Ammon. And he said, If the Syrians be too strong for me, then thou shalt help me. But if the children of Ammon be too strong for thee, then I will come and help thee. Be of good courage, and let us play the man for our people and for the cities of our God, and the Lord do that which seemeth him good. Joab drew nigh, and the people that were with him, unto the battle against the Syrians, and they fled before him. And when the children of Ammon saw that the Syrians were fled, then fled they also before Abishai, and entered into the city. So Joab returned from the children of Ammon, and came to Jerusalem. That is our reading. Verse number 12 is our text, where Joab says to Abishai, be of good courage, and let us play the men for our people, and for the cities of our God, and the Lord do that which seemeth good. Speaking on the subject of fake it till you make it, or learning and growing, and let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll continue. Heavenly Father, thank you again for loving us and watching over us, and I pray you, Lord, for your wisdom and strength and the words to speak this evening, and indeed for my brothers and sisters anywhere, whether they're at a door, at a table, sitting on a couch, or even in another church hall. Please bless those that would dare to preach the gospel. And we pray especially, Lord, for that pastor in London, the one in Canada, and that wee rabbi in New York City, Lord, especially at this time. We know there will be more. The devil never just takes the inch that's offered. He always takes the mile. Lord, let us strengthen ourselves in you and keep our eyes upon you. But I pray you, Lord, that the devil doesn't have the preeminence in the world just yet. Your Spirit's still out there, still changing men's hearts and putting a fear in the hearts of those that hate you. I pray you for victory after victory, Lord, in these last of the last days. Please save souls. Please edify us and help us to grow and encourage and strength, Lord. And, Lord, put your good hand upon each one of us. Please continue to be with Jessica, that's Pat and Steve's granddaughter, and help her to heal. Be with Monica's mom as she prepares to have this ablation surgery. Please look after our loved ones. Draw them to the foot of the cross. Stop them, Lord, where they go to do stupid things. And help us, Lord, to do the right thing always. We love you and thank you. And we pray this all in the name of your Son, Christ Jesus. Amen. 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 I hope you've got the appropriate title in your notes now. If we were to check them later, we would see who's sensational and who's being sensible. But I've got fake it till you make it, and then I've got learning and growing. And a wee bit of a background, and I honestly have to tell you that before I got the Bible on audio cassette, I found it very difficult to read the Old Testament. But the more I read it, the more it reads like one of those boys' own adventure books, with the wars and with the adventures that all of these people got on with. To cut a long story short, the king of Ammon was a man that had actually helped David, even though the people weren't traditionally friends with the Jewish people. But he was good to David when David was being chased for his life by Saul. And he died. And David was very much a man that remembered those that did good by him. And he wanted to, just like anyone that loses a loved one, you want to go and pay your respects. And quite literally, he said he would show kindness unto Hanun or Hanun, the son of, what did you call him? The son of Nahash. Go and show him a kindness. Tip of the cap. If it was a funeral here, there'd be a handshake and a hug. Might even be a few tears or a funny story of years gone by shared. And the offer of help. And I want for you to know too, if I ever offer to help you, it's a genuine offer. It's not one of these, oh, if there's anything you need, please don't ring my number. It's not that. It's, if there's anything you need, please do ring my number. Anyway, Alan made a big mistake. He humiliated these men that went from basically the king that God had put his finger on and said, I have chosen you. Don't forget, I have chosen you that slew the lion when you were a child, the bear when you were a child, and Goliath, the man of war from his youth, whenever you were a child. I have seen you through the persecution that Saul sent your way. I've brought you to this point. He didn't know that. I don't know why, because many things that the God's people did back in the days spread around, and it helped put a fear of God's people into those that hated them, into their hearts. So he basically sent them away half naked. He cut all their clothes in half, so they only had shirts. They didn't have shirts and trousers like we do. They had like tunics, things that maybe went down to the knee, or maybe a bit below if they weren't on military service. So he cut them all off in the middle and sent them home half naked and shaved their beards half off. He humiliated them. And he greatly insulted David. Now, this is what listening to the wrong people will get you into trouble. And if people are out and about you, and there was another young fellow, Rehoboam, he was told the same thing by his dad Solomon's advisors. He was told to do the right thing to the people of Israel, whereas his cohorts, all the young fellows that had come up in two generations of peace and plenty, they give Rehoboam the wrong advice. And he said, my father's thigh will be like my little finger. In other words, he would tax them more and he would demand more of them. And they rebelled and he lost. He lost 80% of the country, 90% of the country. This is what happens when listening to the wrong advice. You can lose big time. Not even that. Word got back to the Ammonites, to Hanan and his cronies. And they told of David being very annoyed with them. And you would be. And they saw that they stank in the eyes of the Jews. In other words, they weren't well pleased with them. And so they decided to go and hire an army, as you do when you're fighting against God, because that always works. And they hired the Syrians from a number of different places. And all of a sudden there's a fair-sized army. And David, he sends all his mighty men of valor. And I want you to know, if you ever read this and you read of Joab, he was ahead the ball. He was a nutcase. He always walked around with a sword on, with weapons on. And if David ever said to Joab, fall on that guy, Joab wasn't looking for a tree. He basically went up to you and he stuck a sword in you and he kept sticking it into you until you stopped moving. That was Joab. Abishai was the same. He was state-sponsored killer. And he enjoyed his work a bit too much. But that's a story for another day. So, Joab and Abishai, the two biggest, maddest fighters, they're told to go and sort the whole thing out. And they go. And Abishai and Joab are chatting and they say, we've got the Ammonites on one side and we've got the Syrians on the other side. What are we going to do? And so they come up with this amazing plan. And Joab says, well, you're fighting against them. I'll fight against these guys. And if it gets a bit tight for you, I'll come and help you. But if it gets a bit tight for me, you come and help me. And as soon as the Syrians saw the soldiers of God, basically, they ran. They made for the hills. And then whenever the Ammonites saw it, the Syrians had run, they scarpered. And instead of having one of the mightiest countries in the world as a friend, they ended up paying taxes to the kingdom of God in this world, the kingdom of the Jews, because they were now a conquered people. And it's worth remembering, the interesting thing is, Joab saying, and I want for you to just look at this for a second, verse number 12, be of good courage, don't be fearful, keep your eyes on the prize, let us play the man for our people and for the cities of our God. First of all, don't be afraid. Don't be standing, nibbling at your fingers. Like James said, oh, will I do this or will I do that? He said, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let not that man think that he will receive anything of the Lord. Listen to what God says and do it. That's it. Don't look to the left or the right. Remember what happened to Peter when he started looking around and walking in the water? He nearly sank without a trace. He had to fix his eyes back on the Lord. Save me! And he was saved. Let us play the man. I'm going to break this down into a few wee parts. Let us play the man. That's an interesting turn of phrase, but in the Old Testament, and indeed in the New Testament, and up until maybe the last couple of years, men are traditionally portrayed as being strong, as being, how would I put it, of being aggressive, of being laser-focused, of being defenders of country and defenders of family, of being, I want for you to remember as well, chivalrous. In other words, deferring to the weaker members of society, the ladies, the elderly, and the children. That is what a man is supposed to do. A man is not supposed to worry about an insult. Man is not supposed to worry about cutting his knee, or in this case maybe getting an arm lopped off. You just swap sides and pick up the sword and charge on. Men were supposed to be men, tough, fair, and above little things. So Joab says, let's play the man. Let's stand up and be an example for our country. Let's fight for our people and the cities of our God. We're not doing this for ourselves. It's not for our own aggrandizement. It's not to put more money in our pockets. This is for God and for the people that are depending upon us, even to the cost of our own lives. Another little verse springs immediately to mind where the Word of God says, for men to love their own wives as Christ loved the church and gave his life for it. The men love to say about the women obeying the husband, but they don't like the responsibility bit and the bit where it says to stand between the world and your family, even to the cost of your own life. Don't like that bit so much, because a lot of the males being raised up in this day and age are not men. Forgive me for advocating violence, but there's a lot of problems in this world could be solved with a quick slap on the chops. And then everything being done and dusted and walking away instead of fretting about how people's feelings are going to be affected. It's not the way men work. They'll have a set to, and then whenever everybody lifts themselves up off the ground and dusts themselves off, they'll shake hands and they'll go about their business. It's the way men are. We're supposed to stand up proud and strong, Joab said. People are supposed to see us. I don't know, does anyone ever see, I know I've mentioned this before, is it the All Blacks in the rugby that do the Maori, this, that and the other, or whatever it is that they do? Maybe that's what they're supposed to do. And let a mighty shout out. Remember Gideon, the trumpets and the lanterns? A huge uproar, and that had all the enemy troops running into each other and stabbing each other with their swords, thinking that the enemy was in the camp. I like the last bit. And the Lord do that which seemeth him good. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Syrians ran away, the Ammonites ran away, Israel got richer. There you go, problem solved. The subject is faking it until you make it. thinking on the subject of what Joab said to his brother, let us play the man. It's incredible to stand up here after 23 or 4 years in Bethel. And 30 years ago, that's a few more years before that, another 10 years before that, I started work just about 2 miles, 2.5 or 3 miles from here in Desmond's. I did an interview for a job of programmer, but it basically meant programmer, systems operator, hardware installation, training, and all that there. And I thought, how am I ever going to do all of this? There were 2 guys in the IT department, and the manpower went up by 50% whenever I arrived, although for the first 6 months it was more like 15% whenever I arrived. For one very simple reason, I hadn't a clue what was going on. I didn't know what they needed done. I didn't know all of their systems. So this is what I did. I had literal months of listening to, and this was good training for married life, I had months of listening to an American man talking to me on little tapes. Just go through all these tapes, they'll tell you how to use the systems. So I was going through the tapes and working on the computer through all this tuition for months. But even before I was able to do any programming or coding, I had loads of operations to learn. To do security backups, to process orders. And I literally spent the first 6 months or year of my life with a notebook in my hand, writing notes down. And the way I worked it was, I used to say, right, Martin, you do it and I'll write the notes down. And then I'll do it, and if I've missed anything, I'll fill the notes in. And then I'll do it, and you can sit and watch me with me working off the notes. And that's what I did. And to all intents and purposes, anybody looking in through the window at any time with me, sitting with my notebook beside me, open beside me, would think, you know what, they are up to 150% in the IT department now. I was quite literally faking it until I could make it. Every time I had a task to do, I checked my notes. So it was very much a case of each week, check your notes for your operations, do them. Check your notes for your operations, do them. Check your notes for the operations, do them. And then it got to the point where I could just do the operations without checking my notes. Because, why? I've literally learned them. The fear and the responsibility of making any mistakes and the knowledge that every single thing I had to do was in the notes had imprinted them on my brain. All of a sudden, I was a real contributor to the IT department. I wasn't just someone reading a series of instructions. The life of the Christian is very much like that. You're not faking it. As a saved soul, the saved soul bit is entirely up to us, but that's a deal between you and God, and it's done and dusted in a moment whenever you repent of your sins and whenever you trust in Jesus Christ. But if only we had a notebook that helped us with our Christian lives, if only. Wouldn't it be great if there was a book full of instructions like an operator's manual that just gave us a step-by-step on what we're supposed to do with our lives? Of course, it's the Bible. It's this blessed old book that I hold in my hand. It's true from beginning to end. Of course it is. Goodness, we are in a state, or at least we should be. We should be preparing ourselves. I can guarantee you, if you came into church tonight, if you landed here tonight, you're learning. And if you're not learning, you're a liability. And I say that with love, because Until the day that you die, you should be reading your Bible. You should be discovering new things and thanking God for showing you, thanking God for still loving you enough to take time to tap you on the shoulder and say, hey, look at that person. Because you know what I have found? Between the Bible and our minds, it reminds me very much of one of my favourite toys as a little child. Did anybody here ever have the wee block? It was like a little bed for an action man, but in it had a square hole and a round hole and a triangular hole and an oval hole, and it had a star hole, and it had a little wooden mallet, and you had these little pegs, and they only fitted into one of the holes, and you could put it in and you hit it through, and I loved that. And that is the way the Bible is for us. All the words, the verses of Scripture that are in the Bible have a place somewhere in our hearts and minds. We might not be ready to receive that verse of Scripture the first time we read it, but there will come a time when a star-shaped hole will open in our head and God will have a star-shaped piece of Scripture that will fit perfectly in there. And we as Christians should be ready to accept that. There's a bunch of things we need to be doing in our lives, isn't there, every day? Anybody here decided not to eat for the next few days? Or maybe not drink any tea or coffee or milk or anything. Anyone just decided, well, I'm not going to eat or drink for a few days just for the... Why not? There's a bunch of things we need to be... Or did anybody decide not to bother getting dressed? I can tell by looking at you that you all pulled something on today. We had teachers, the Bible even says, who showed us the things that we needed, didn't they? How to pull up our trousers. I remember one of the happiest days in my life. This is a bit of my brother's wedding speech. Because he was 8 years younger than me. So I was, to all intents and purposes, an adult too. My bedroom was there, and the bathroom was there. And I used to spend a lot of time on my BBC microcomputer. And he insisted on coming up to use the toilet whenever I was using the computer. And whenever he was done with a number two, I don't know how far to go in this with this, he would look up and say, Mark! And I would have to go over and wipe his bum. I hated that. It was a wonderful day whenever he learned how to wipe his own bum. Trevor, if you're listening. And if the next time you see him. Those are jobs that our moms and dads and those responsible adults around us are supposed to teach us. How to butter our own bread, that we need to eat the crusts on our bread. How to make a cup of tea. How to brush your teeth. How to shave. How to wash, how to paint, how to cut grass, how to hoover a car or man a hoover or do the dusting. These are things that our moms and dads are responsible for teaching us. And they don't give you a notebook when you're a little child. It's normally a repetition and a correction if you make a mistake. And then more repetition. Until what? You know how to do it. You know where to go and plug the hoover in. You know what bits need to be hoovered, where the hose needs to come out, and where you can get away with a quick skivvy across the floor. They show us how to tie our shoes. All these things. An old saying that Rome wasn't built in a day. Neither was any adult, and neither was any Christian. There are many, many lessons that we need to learn. Many things. Now, some things are embarrassing. They're not cool. And I could tell you about the times that I have had to clean up after an adult that has lost control of their bowels. I could tell you about the times I've had to change nappies on little children. It just is what it is. The times that ministrations have taken the form of a shovel and a trailer, I don't mind doing those things, but they're not cool things. They're things, needful things, that need to be done. Sometimes there's these things that'll have people pointing fingers at you. That's what learning entails. You making a mistake, people point the finger at you. Live and learn. My old boss said to me one time, if you ever make a mistake, own up to it and fix it as soon as possible. And one time I made a mistake that was about £30,000 worth of mistake. Didn't process an order, and the boss said, was that order ever processed? He says, I don't know. But I'll tell you what, I'll go and find out. Found that it wasn't. It was still within the certain time frame. I was able to process it, print off a few hundred labels and get it shipped to Marks and Spencer's. No harm, no foul. But we found the mistake, sorted the mistake, and admitted to it and got it sorted. Sometimes some of the things that we need to learn are time consuming. But somebody once said to me, oh, I'm sorry to be such a burden to you, or I'm sorry. I said, don't worry. I've got the whole of eternity to go, and 2 or 3 minutes or even 5 minutes is not going to kill me. Many of the things that we need to learn are tiring. Whenever your sleep escapes you because somebody's on your mind, you know their life is going down the toilet and you're concerned for them and you're lifting their name up in prayer, that's tiring. Whenever you've had to go out and put your shoulder to the grindstone for someone and then you come back and do your work, that can be tiring too. You know, there's things that people need done. And sometimes these things can be revealing. They require you to give up a little bit of yourself. The bits that we don't like to tell anybody, it may require a bit of personal testimony. And it may be very personal. Some things are easy and restful and a little bit like waiting for your presents on Christmas Day. There's a great anticipation for them. And sometimes things are a bit of a struggle. Like getting to church. Or in some cases, in my case, staying awake in church. Sometimes they're a struggle. Sometimes prayer time comes easy, doesn't it? You're glad to be able to get down to prayer, but sometimes things are just going so well and you're so engrossed in doing and enjoying that we don't even think about the Lord until we close our eyes at the end of the day. We miss that opportunity not just to have a great day, but to have a great day with the Lord. Other times it's a real struggle, and really the only thing that ever gets us into prayer is trouble. A heavy heart, grief over a lost loved one or friend, frustration at the way things aren't going. This and I'm sure quite a few other things are what's required to drive us to our knees, to the foot of the cross, and to call out to the Lord. So if you even read in the Old Testament, we're talking about the boy's own Old Testament again, and all the things that the children of Israel used to get up to, like killing giants with a slingshot and riding the top of the world for generations. And then all of a sudden, we forget the Lord, and we start doing all sorts of stupid things, and God says, go on. Or go and tell them Samuel, or go and tell them Jeremiah, go and tell them Ezra, Nehemiah, tell them. And nobody listens, and all of a sudden God just sweeps the feet out from underneath them, sends somebody else to teach them a lesson, and whenever we start getting a hard time, we have no problem praying then, do we? Oh Lord, I'll do anything if you pull me out of the fire, pull my fat out of the fire. Is that the way it goes a lot of the times? God's a good friend. He's not a spare wheel. He's there too, for the good times and for the difficult times. If we were to think about the easy times, I'm trying to think about times where people are literally beating the door down to get into church,
And I can only think of some other examples in America where they had the Super Bowl on, I think, on a big screen in the middle of church, because the pastor knew that would be the only way to get everybody out that particular Sunday morning. Or was there one in England where they had a pub in the basement and people had no bother coming to church? If we said there was, about a year and a half ago, if we said, well, we're having supper after church, we discovered many times that you were going to be guaranteed an extra 50% church membership that night, because people would make a point of coming out. It's a little bit like the Lord. Do you remember whenever he was feeding the 5,000? He was healing the sick. He was casting a legion of demons out of this poor man stuck living in a graveyard. Everybody said, oh, that's wonderful. People thronged him. The woman touched the hem of his garment and was healed on whenever Jesus was on his way to raise Jairus' daughter from the dead. Wonderful. Couldn't get near the guy. See, they had to drop a guy down through the roof. There were so many people thronging. Great. But whenever he started preaching the gospel, whenever he started talking to people about what's going on in their hearts, that was a different story. We got to really treat our hearts like a wild horse or a new puppy. What's the one thing you need to do to a horse, or indeed to a puppy, before you can get any use out of it? You need to break that horse. You need to break that puppy's will to your own. Because otherwise, it'll be good for nothing except tearing the place up. I'm sure we've all seen them. The cowboy sitting on the back of the horse and the thing's trying to throw him off, and eventually it just quits and gives up because he's holding on and it starts to behave and to obey. How many times have we had to take pups and hit them a slap on the nose with a rolled up newspaper, or give them maybe hit them a kick with your foot whenever they've done something wrong, and they need to learn. It's the same with children. We need to learn. We're not all here today because we didn't get a slap whenever we needed it. And maybe there's a few of us got away with not getting slaps that we did need. It's the same for our desires and our ambitions and our feelings. I started talking about all the things that God says we shouldn't do. I could guarantee you, every one of us is going to get a bit offended, myself included. Is that not true? Of course it is. I started talking about turning up at church on a Sunday morning. It's supposed to be the biggest church service of the day. That's the one that we do the most preparation for. And Sunday evening. That's a lighter one, and many times that only takes an hour or so for me to put a sermon together. The Sunday morning one is what I take the most time for. I started talking about Wednesday evenings. Now, I know we haven't kicked it off yet, but the Bible study or the outreach on a Saturday morning. If I started talking about, you ought to be a bit more present at the church activities. You ought to be, we're going today, and I trust you're still keeping those chapters rolling around in your head. Have you stopped? I am doing them at home. If I start talking about memory verses, it's not just the memory verses that we set for the Bible study that you're supposed to have rattling around there. It's the memory verses that you come across day by day as you read this, and you think, hey, that's a cool verse, I ought to know that. It doesn't say in the Bible, thy word have I hid in my heart on a Friday evening, that I might not sin against you. It doesn't say that. It says, thy word have I hid in my heart. At any time, at every time, that I might not sin against you. Are you doing it for me? Or are you doing it for the Lord and making yourself into the person that you need to be? You see, the one thing whenever you're sitting trying to hammer, and sometimes it is trying to hammer a Bible verse into your head. When you're doing that, you can't be thinking about sin.
You can't be doing sin. You can't be watching TV or listening to the radio or literally doing anything else but trying to hammer a Bible verse into your head. You see, that's what happened after all the miracles. Jesus started preaching the gospel and people thought, all right, exit stage left.
But if you want to be the person that God knows you can be, and that goes for me too, I am not where I would like to be right now.
If you want to be that person, you need to catch a grip of yourself. Sometimes that's tricky. I am sure if I mentioned a subject or a situation here at the moment, a verse of scripture might come to your mind. Someone comes up and says, what's the worst thing that's going on in the world? Drinking. Scourge.
I said to you, what about going out for a drink?
You would say to me, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. In other words, if you think it's okay to drink, you're a fool. If you're not wise, you're a fool. It's not nice whenever that happens. But the thing about it is, God says you shouldn't. So we have a choice. I have a choice. Whether it's drinking, whether it's immorality, whether it's bad language, whether it's violence, whatever it is that God says we shouldn't be doing, and we like to do it, what do you do? And this is what we're talking about. This is why the title of the message is, you fake it until you make it. Until it's part of your personality, until it's part of your character, until it's part of your life, you do what the Bible tells you to do. And the next time it comes up, and you might have to go back and say, what was that wee piece of scripture that said I shouldn't do that or I should do this? And you find it, yes, I'm going to put a bookmark in there, and every time I am tempted to do that, I am going to read that. And every time you're tempted to do that, you look out your bookmark and you think, God says to me, I shouldn't be doing that, and I should be doing this. And then every time you're tempted, you go and read it, and it says, God says I shouldn't be doing that, but I should be doing this. And after you do that a few times, guess what's going to happen? You won't have to worry about looking up in your Bible anymore, because it'll be up there. And you know what? That's why God... Hold on! You mean to tell me God did actually leave us a notebook full of instructions on how we should behave? So that we can read these and obey them as we read them until the day comes that we know them in our heart of hearts? We can fake it until we make it. We can learn and grow as we commit the word of God to our hearts and minds. I don't mean to be a fake Christian. That's not what I mean. Just in case somebody thinks that. Well, we can pretend to be Christians whenever we're in church and whenever we go home. We can throw the jacket off and we can behave whatever way we like. That's not what I mean. I mean, until you know it, keep reading it. And even when you do know it, keep reading it, because the number of times I've got a Bible verse mixed up in my head is nothing ordinary. You get what I mean. The Lord, whenever I say it's a challenge, that doesn't mean that it's okay to fail, because if you fail whenever you're obeying God, there's going to be a consequence. And I don't mean he's waiting for us to fail, but sometimes trouble or hurt will find you if you're not obeying what the Lord says. These are the Lord's commands, and they're actually to save our lives. They're to save our souls, and they're to save our families. That's what they're there. You may think your life is good and you're not having to go refer to the Bible too many times at all. Your life could get better. I'm beginning to sound like one of these health, wealth and prosperity preachers, and I don't mean that. I mean a cleaner and a holier and a closer walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you would be surprised how much rain hits you when you're walking around in a rainstorm, and how little hits you whenever you've got an umbrella up, if you get the idea. When you're walking under that umbrella, the rain's not going to hit you. You might get a bit in your feet, but you know what I mean. When you're walking with God, there's a lot of things in this world that are not going to get anywhere near you. And that's what God wants for us. And that's why he gives us this. And that's why he says, he had Joab say to Abishai, let us pray. Let us be, make a point of being warriors. Let us make a point of being Christians. There are people, may not seem like it now, there are people watching you and hoping that you be a good Christian, because they need to hear the things that save your soul, because they'll save their soul too. And there'll come a day when there'll not be half a dozen of us listening to the words of God. There will be millions of us standing around watching the great white throne of judgment. And every single person down there, you will see the ones that you knew. And they are going to be pointing up at you and saying one or two things. You never told me. That's one. Or, I wish I'd listened to you. Thank you for taking the time to tell me, even though I didn't bother doing anything with it. But thank you for taking the time. Our lives are on the line. And other people's souls are on the line. So let us play the man. Thank you for your good time. And God bless you. Right, I think we have one more song in the book to sing this evening. Number 15. Is that it? Or did we sing that one? 18. Where the soul never dies. There you go. If you're able, let's stand. Number 18 in the little black book.
Canaan's land, I'm on my way, where the soul never dies. My darkest night will turn to day, where the soul never dies. No sad farewells, no tear dimmed eyes. Where the soul never dies.
Thank you for your good time and attention this evening. It was good to see each one of you. And I look forward to seeing you all again. Amen. Let's pray, and then we will be dismissed. Thank you, Lord, again for this time in your presence and around your word. Please bless us as we go our separate ways. Please, Lord, speak to lost loved ones and friends and neighbors. Please save souls while there's still time. Lord, we love you and thank you. Pray this in the name and in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Folks, we are dismissed. Shake hands and tap toes and tap elbows and fist bump and all that good stuff.
Good to see you. Did I hear Dr. Shane for a
while? Did I? I never heard. I'm sitting looking out there and I still didn't hear him.
John, hello.
Got to know John. Thank you. God bless.